one. There's no other one. But just to help you understand, I'm also a medical lecturer at this university. So many of the students I've seen and I've helped and I've talked and I've prayed. And I'm also a member, as Tienza said, of this shofar congregation, not this one, of the shofar church in Stellenbosch, where I stay. And I'm also a member of the Medical Christian Fellowship, which is a privilege. So it is a wonderful opportunity for me, as sitting on these chairs, to speak to you and to speak to the students tonight and to just share a few words with them. You know, when the students enter the hospital, when we walk the passages of the hospital, it's really interesting. You walk in the passage, quite a few of them, they're very proud of the name tags they've got. They're very proud of all the what you call the stethoscopes hanging down and sometimes a bone or two. It looks very vicious. So they like to do that. And when they enter the hospital, of course, they don't know us. And again, it's not important to us that they don't know us, because we most of us don't think we are that important. So they will actually sometimes walk you out of the passage. They will almost cower you out of the way. But in the end, then, in their final years, when they see you, they duck and dive because they're afraid. They're afraid you're going to ask them a question. So there's a big change in humility. And when we also, what we realize is that when the students come, you know, when you are in your final year, you are almost on a PhD level. You have matured. You have seen many things. You're not children anymore. You work with life. You see life and you see death. And it affects one. It changes you. It broadens your perspective, because you see that life is not all fun and games. Life has got, with the things that we work with, as an obstetrician, I often experience the joy of seeing new life, which is a precious gift that we all received from God. We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. It's a gift that we got from God, and that is very, very precious. Now, as doctors and as healthcare workers, I've also realized that we are custodians of this life. And as you will know, that we can't actually prolong anybody's life. We can't. We cannot save somebody's life. We can prolong his life, but in the end, we all die. So that's the sad part. We sometimes have to see, or even young babies, even in their mother's womb still, they die. And we fight for life. That's why to us, as medical Christian doctors, abortion is such a terrible thing. It confuses the students, because on the one hand, we are saving lives. And on the other hand, the sort of institution requests, asks, demands of us. Sometimes not, we fortunately don't have to do it, but the government almost forces us as a department to create the service for killing this healthy, innocent babies, which is a terrible thing for us to do. But what we want to do as doctors, we want to assist our patients to live meaningful lives. There's a famous doctor, Paul Tournier, and if you get hold of the book, I advise that you read it. It's called The Doctor's Handbook in the Light of the Bible. It's a wonderful book. He's a French doctor who became a psychiatrist, and I think he's been long dead. But he said that one of his patients once said to him, "All that you as doctors do is you prevent us from dying, but you don't really help us to live," which is quite an accusation against us, which I wouldn't like to be part of. So I encourage you as young healthcare workers entering the system, that one of your objects should always be to see how you can assist the patients, not to only to help them to improve their health, to feel better, to live better, but also in the broader sense of the word, to help them to understand much more about life. And in the end, you know, when we speak as Christians, we know there's only one life, and that's about Christ. Everything else is worthless in the end. You have now come to a place where you enter the profession. Once you have qualified in a few weeks' time, you will have a foundation upon which you can embark, which you can set out. You can sail. You can fly your flag. You can go into life with this qualification that you've received. It is a foundation for you upon which you can bark out. You can go. You can enter the profession, you can enter civil life, you can make a creation, a contribution to life, which is very important. But that's only a foundation. When we start out in life, we're like a little part of piece of clay. Then gradually through your parents, you are formed into a stone. And then you are becoming part of a family. You are sort of put into the family structure, and you are established as part of a family. Then when you become a Christian, you become a living stone. And then you are entered into a living relationship with Jesus, with God the Father, through the Holy Spirit. And then you become part of a building, which we call the church or the congregation or the congregation of believers. But now as you enter the professional life, you enter again as a little piece of rounded off stone now when you get your qualification. You came to the medical school as a part of a little piece of clay. We try to mold you. We try to establish you. We try to form you into this something that can become part of a bigger profession, the medical profession or the medical healthcare section, where you can become part of this living building. Our aim as your instructors is that you will come to the bigger picture, that eventually, you start off as this little stone, but eventually that you will end up being part of a bigger picture, that you will see this wonderful building being established. Now, we all talk often about the big C, meaning the big problem that we as doctors experience, the big threat to our profession, that we can't cure cancer. And we say, well, the big C, everybody's talking about the big C. But then I realized another thing. You know, there's a bigger C than that one. And that is called the ELWC. And that stands for eternal life without Christ. That is actually the biggest danger that anybody of you and any one of your patients will ever be exposed to. And as the medical fraternity, the Christian medical fraternity, it is so important that we will understand that this disease will kill people forever. And remember, it's not a death that it will be forever, that you will die and it's gone and you will not be sort of alive to death. You will be alive forever without God. And that's the most terrible thing that could ever happen to anybody. And as a doctor, protecting life, helping people not to die prematurely, and then assisting them to live forever, I think it's the biggest challenge that I would say is living worth, making living worthwhile for. Now, what people strive for, I found that if you look around in life, you find that people strive for various things, and almost all of us do that. And the first thing that you will try to do, and you have already tried to do that, most people, as soon as they come to their senses, they've got a few things in their heart which they would like to do. And the first thing most people would like to do, it's not number one there on your, if you can see the slide, but it's actually enjoyment. People want to enjoy life. So they start off, they want to have a cool drink, or they want to have a new play tool or toy or a car or a boat or whatever. So people want to enjoy their lives. Now you will also enter a profession which will provide you with the means to enjoy life. But what we also find that if your enjoyment is only superficial in the things that you can get, that you can see, that you can acquire, in the end it will not satisfy you. The second thing which many people think will bring them satisfaction in life is enrichment. Now, when you enter the profession for the first time, you will be remunerated for your services. You know that many of you have complained you work very hard and you say, why are we not paid? We're actually doing this work of the doctors running around with all the errands and so on, and you feel a little bit upset that you're not paid. But now you are going to get paid for what you're going to do. You also will be able to enrich yourselves. But that as an end in itself will also not satisfy you. So people want to enjoy themselves. They want to enrich themselves. They also want to enlighten themselves. When you came to medical school, you were not enlightened as far as the medical profession, also as far as physiology or physiotherapy or occupational therapy or what things. We taught you, we assisted you, we helped you to understand something of it. The more we know of subjects, the more we know that we understand so little about that. So in the end, we also know that this enlightenment also will not satisfy us. And you know, if you ask the question, when do you know enough? The answer is never. So we also ask of you to become lifelong learners, because you must never stop studying, you must never stop growing. But you will never know enough. And if that is your ultimate goal, to know as much as possible, you will be disappointed. If you want to set out life to become as rich as Mr. Bill Gates, or to earn a salary like Mr. Mbuweni or whatever, and that is your ultimate goal, it will disappoint you. And we as older people, we know that that will not ultimately bring you joy and will not bring you happiness. And the same goes for enjoyment, enrichment, and enlightenment. Some people call it, if you think of enjoyment, goals, if you think about enriching, gold, and about sort of just becoming the best you can ever be about the glory. But that will not satisfy you. And we see that a wise man, many long time ago, some people think he was the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, he wrote that after he has examined all these things, he found that God made us to have this hunger. God made us to have this desire to know more and to experience more. But that is actually a desire to know more of God, because God put eternity in the hearts of all of us. Not one of you sitting here will not enjoy a sunset and a beautiful sunset and then think, oh, I just enjoy it so much. Unless you have this craving desire in your heart to share it with somebody, you appreciate it so much. God put that wonderful desire in your life. Now, for you young people leaving, I also want to just to remind you, when you go, you have all experienced it in a certain degree already, because that's an intimate part of life. We have seasons in our life. Shortly, you will experience a difficult season in your life when you have to give account of what you've learned. Sometimes you will experience God's presence in a manifestation. You will sit down for an exam. The examiner will come in and he will ask you exactly the questions that you have expected him to ask, and you know them and you give an account of yourself and you feel very well. Sometimes exactly the opposite will happen. Sometimes things don't go your way. Sometimes then you think, where is God? And in that season of hiddenness, you will need to walk by faith. And as Frank has said, when you enter life, you leave your clothes, your sort of safe enclosure. You leave your safe environment. And when you go out into rural areas, you will often experience this feeling of hiddenness. Where you will think, why did God allow this? Where is God? And then at other times, you'll experience the joy of His manifestation, His manifest presence. But remember, that's only a season in your life, and you will experience it. So your challenges will be, and I agree with Frank, and that's why we speak to you before you go, to remind you as you go, you will be challenged in your faith. In times of hiddenness, you will think, did I make the right decision? Is God really there? And when you are confronted with the things of this world, and when you are confronted with becoming richer or making decisions about how much money I can earn here if I do this, and how much money I will get if I do that, and money becomes your driving force, you will enter into a very difficult phase in your life. And we want to encourage you, we want to pray with you, we want to pray for you, and we ask you to keep contact with us. Us meaning your teachers, us meaning your fathers in the faith, and also your fathers in the profession. Because if you go astray and you feel that you've lost your way, it is so important to pick up a phone and just phone somebody and says, listen, what you do when you have a medical problem, you phone somebody that you think knows more, and they give you advice. And the same goes spiritually. So when you are out there in the dark, you don't know what to do, please pick up the phone, write a letter, go to people that can help you. So as parents, we want to advise you that you mostly know that when I think about my being, I often am amazed, like the song that we sang. We are amazed by God. If you look at our bodies, the wonderful way God created us, there is nothing on this earth as beautiful as a human being. And we all consist of three parts. I live in a body like a little box, which I must treasure, because if I misuse my box, I might lose it prematurely. And you know, when you lose your box, you've got a problem. So then they give you a wooden box. And you also have a spirit. And you also have a soul. And I want to encourage you, really, when you go away from the secure environment, you must take trouble to develop all three of these treasured possessions that God gave you. Don't neglect it. You must take very, very good care of developing relationships and keeping your relationships wherever you go. Treasure them, because they are the networking that will keep you alive, that will keep you stable, that will keep you connected, that will take you out from hiddenness into the manifest presence of God. That's how God operates, and I want to encourage you to do exactly that. And also, this enrichment business is a big problem. And the reason why many people fall away from the faith, you are challenged by so many things. You have been challenged in the medical school by things that will say, you know, many of our colleagues are not believers, and they will not talk about God, and they will only talk about science, about the facts of life, but they will not expose you to the deeper things of life. So you will also be challenged in the big community about the practical things, about money things, about everything. So if you don't know where your foundation is, you have not been a living stone knitted together to form a stable building. You, when the winds come and when the waters come, you will feel that you will be shaken and you might fall. Don't go that way. In Hebrews 13 verse 7, there's a verse which I want you to remember. It says, look at your predecessors, the people who have taught you, not only the medical facts, but also in the community, the people that have sort of fathered you spiritually. And look at the end of their lives. And listen to the words they told you. And then when you see that they have been successful, you follow them. So wherever you come, in any place, look at people that you see are successful, spirit, body and soul. Attach yourself to them, because then you will have the ability to follow in their steps and to get what they have. If you don't do that, you might end up in that hiddenness period where you will go astray. We actually challenge you tonight. You have now received a wonderful tool. God gave you a wonderful opportunity in allowing you access to knowledge. You can go out and present yourselves as people who can really serve the community because you know something. You will be challenged in what you do, but you can offer a tremendous service. And as that, you will be an agent of change. A wonderful verse that challenges me continuously is found in Psalm 84. And I want you to remember a few of these things that I bring to you tonight. And write them there, down somewhere, and look continuously at them, and think about them, and take sort of a decision that you will adhere to God's word, that you will follow it, and that you will do it. And in Psalm 84, it says, blessed is the man whose strength, or the woman, is in you. Your ways are in their hearts. Passing through the valley of weeping, they will make it a fountain, and the early rain also covers it with blessings. And actually what it says, that if you come to a place, and it looks like a desert, and you've got the revelation of God in your heart, you know who Jesus Christ is, you experience what he has done for you, what he can do, what he will do. You know, God is not the respecter of persons. What he did for me, he wants to do for every person. That's the wonderful news. You know, and somebody once said, good news is only good news if you are included. And everybody is included in the good news of Jesus Christ. So our privilege is to share it with other people. Now, if you become an agent of change, when you come into a desert land, into a wasteland, and you've got the revelation of God, who He is, of Jesus Christ, of what He's able to do because He's done it in your life, you've received the witness of God's presence because you believe. You will change the desert into a land of fountains, of waters, of prosperity. That's what God does through every one of us. When you allow Him to work through you and in you, and you stand aside and let Him do the work. So you have been privileged as Christians to have this word, to have the Spirit within you. And wherever you come into a desert wasteland, you can change it. Now, I'm almost at the end of my career as a medical doctor. If I compare it to you, I qualified in 1970, where you sit now, I sat at that time. That's a long time ago. But what I realize now, and what I want to urge you to remember, is that you must think about the end in the beginning. You must think where you want to end up, how you want to spend your life, and you have to constantly, being an agent of change, being a continuous learner, you have to constantly adjust your life in view of your set goals. Otherwise, you will not achieve them. And in Acts 13, verse 36 and 37, that's a tremendous word of encouragement for every one of us and also for me. We know that David made many mistakes. And when Helmut read from the word, he said that David was a man after God's heart, because he could repent and he could say, I'm sorry, he could start all over again. And when David died, they didn't say about Bathsheba and all the nonsense he did. The words spoken over David's life in the end of his life was that he served God's purpose in his generation according to God's plan. And our wishes as your colleagues, and when I stand here tonight, I stand here on behalf of the medical fraternity, of my colleagues present here tonight, and also of the colleagues not present. We represent the fraternity, and we want to urge you, we want to commend you, we want to ask you that you must think of the end while you begin, and that when you lay your head down one day, that this will also be said of you, that you serve the purpose of God in your generation while you were still alive. And I also want you to remember a wonderful short verse in Micah 6 verse 8. Most of us don't often read in the Old Testament because it's difficult, it's heavy stuff about all the doom and gloom. But Micah was a prophet that said quite a few important things. And in Micah 6 verse 8, he gives us a very simple advice, which I also on behalf of our senior brothers and sisters want just to lay before you and say, please write it down somewhere and take it to heart and do it. Because God says He doesn't require much of you. What He requires of you is that you will be just in your ways, that you will love mercy, and that you will be humble. You know, be just means that when you see something is wrong, you must address it, you must speak up, you must stand up, but do it humbly. But humbly doesn't mean you can't speak up when people do wrong things. You stand up and you say, this is wrong, I cannot accept it, and I will not do this, because you are just. Because God empowers you to do it. But you also love mercy when you see people who are struggling, you see people that are down and out, when you see people walking in hiddenness, and you have the privilege of experiencing the manifest presence of God, you will have mercy on them, mercy on everybody. And you will also always be humble, because you will say, you will know, acknowledge that if it was not for God, you know, when you see the other day when I drove to the hospital early in the morning, four beggars walked in front of my car. They've just woken up from the place where they slept. And I thought, yes, like, you know, God has a wonderful dream for everybody, also for them. But they've missed it. And I felt such a lot of pity for them, because here they walk, they haven't got a place to sleep, they haven't got even decent clothes. They've missed it. But God's love is for them as well. So I pray that you will walk humbly, love mercy, do justice. And then in the end, lastly, I cannot but just tell you that the Big C, there's only one Big C, and he will be there forever. He changed my life many years ago when I realized there is no other Jesus, there is no other Christ, there is nobody else that can deliver me, that can assist me, that can empower me for life, and give me the recipe to live on forever and ever with Him. And I want to urge you never to sacrifice your relationship with Jesus Christ at all. Never do that. And you will be challenged to do it. You will be challenged by many things, by this enrichment, by this enjoyment, and by seeking for power. You will be challenged. Don't go that way. And when you walk, you know, God gave us wonderful things. He said through the Apostle Paul, he said, God said to us, there are wonderful, important things in life. And he mentioned faith, without which we cannot please God. And if you believe, you will receive a witness. When you walk in hiddenness and you believe God, you will receive a witness of God's faithfulness. I'm a testimony to many things. I can keep you busy, and I'm sure all our other older people can keep you busy for a long time, of God's faithfulness. But he says, faith is what I believe, what I know is the truth about Jesus. That's the foundation that I stand on. I have hope for the future because I know who I am. I know that what God has done, and I have faith in what He will accomplish in my life, that I will be somebody that will change deserts and make it streams of fountains, living waters, of vineyards, of plantations, because He destined me to be a success. But the operational principle, the power of which in which we will do it, is love. And remember, love is not an emotion. Love is an action, and we are involved in the action, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to do these things. So as we go and as we bless you and as we send you off into this life with an expectancy, you are like being birthed from our position, from our medical school. We sort of deliver you into the world. We have a great expectancy of this delivery, that it was a sort of a proper delivery. It wasn't a sort of a maimed one. You were not delivered by forceps. Maybe some of you will have to be delivered by forceps. We will see in the exams. But you have a great expectancy that when you come out, you will cry, and that you will understand your calling, and that you will live with this wonderful dream in your hearts of that you will be changers of this world through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit within you. And that's the wish that we want to bless you with as the medical fraternity, as your teachers, as your parents, as your fathers in Jesus Christ, in God. We want to send you out with that message, and we bless you. Thank you. Thank you, Tiens.